I believe that Easter is, at least arguably, the most religious day in American life. More people will be attending religious services today than any other single day of the year. Our own attendance swells by about 50% on Easter Sunday. So I want to commend you for the decision to attend, because I think behind the swell of attendance is a continuing sense of the reality of spiritual things, that there is a God, that this life is not all that there is life after death. You know, whenever a celebrity dies, or perhaps an athlete dies, there'll be some kind of a comment like, well, we know that he's looking down on us, watching us as we play. I think that that whole scenario is doubtful. Doubtful because the folks in heaven, they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere to be observing. And frankly, I think they got better things to do. But that's not really the point. The point is that there is a continuing sense that this instinct that there is life after death. Life goes on. And I think that's what brings people out on Easter Sunday. And I want to commend you for believing that because we are bombarded with the opposite outlook 24/7. I mean, our culture is constantly proclaiming the opposite, whether it's through the entertainment industry or through product promotion, the advertisers, or the political world. The constant message is that this life is all that there is. And so you need to grab all the toys right now. You need to accumulate all of the honors and the prestige and the recognition and the pleasures and the achievements and the things all now, because this is all that there is. I think that there's a ferocity in our politics these days, largely because of that. Because we have evolved as a people to where you either get the power now or you never get it at all. So you better make sure that you are victorious in your political pursuits, because this world is all that there is, and if you don't get it now, you never will. And so your attendance here today is an affirmation of the spiritual, of the eternal, of God, of the next world. And Easter, more specifically, is a celebration of the vindication of the most remarkable, most important man who ever lived, whose words and life and ministry were vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection from the dead. So what does the life of Jesus mean for us on this Easter morning? Number one, it is confirmation of the eternal. Jesus is Emmanuel, one of his titles in the Bible. He is God with us. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Hebrews 1. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1. All the fullness of deity dwells in him, Colossians chapter 2. And so the question that might be raised is there a God? Well, the answer of the life of Jesus is there is a God, and Jesus is God with us. Does God speak? Does he communicate? Does he ever reveal his will? Does he ever speak truth into our world? And the answer of the Bible is, and the answer of the life of Christ is, yes, God has spoken. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken. He's not left us in the darkness. He's not left us to confusion. He's not left us ignorance and wandering about, not knowing our right hand from the left hand. No, God has spoken. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Apostle Paul writes, of the light of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus. In Jesus, we come in contact with the eternal. We know of a God who is holy and is powerful and wise and good, a God who is love, a God who says, to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. There's his grace and his mercy. And then says, go and sin no more. There is his holiness. In other words, our temporal realm has been invaded by the eternal. The eternal exists. How do we know that? Well, because of the life of Jesus, because he is God with us. And if this is the case, and we believe that it is, well, then it alters everything, doesn't it? It transforms our outlook about everything, because what it means is if the eternal is real, if the next world is real, then it means that this world, this life, is just a preparation for the next world. It completely alters our outlook on life. It gives us a whole new perspective. This world is but preparation for the world that is to come. That's a different outlook, isn't it, than the outlook that says that this world is all that there is, and so I've got to grab it all, get it all, accomplish it all, experience it all right now. No, this world is but preparation for the next world. It's the confirmation of the eternal that we have in the life of Jesus means that the temporal, this world, is secondary, and the eternal world, the next world, has to be primary. So that's number one, confirmation of the eternal. Then, ironically, the life of Jesus on this Easter Sunday is confirmation of the importance of the temporal. It's secondary. That has to be the case. If the eternal has invaded and it's been confirmed, well, then at the same time, while it's true that the temporal, this world, is secondary to the next world, it also confirms that this world is vital. It means that this world counts. It means that everything that takes place in this world counts. If there were no confirmation of the eternal, life in this world would be utterly meaningless. But no, because there is the eternal, the next world, what happens in this world counts. Woody Allen, you will know Woody Allen, the movie director, famous for his bizarre movies, enjoyed by movie connoisseurs. Woody Allen was a confirmed and honest atheist by the world, by the way. He was interviewed once, and he was describing his philosophy of the meaninglessness of life. And in order to make the point to the man who was interviewing him, he illustrated it by this. He said, I sometimes am asked if it's important whether or not the New York Knicks, the basketball team, beat the Boston Celtics. Is that very important? And he said, well, it's the most important thing in the whole world. Now, his point was that if there is no God and there is no eternity, then one thing is just as important as the next, and one thing is just as unimportant as the next. So the Knicks beating the Celtics is every bit as important as life and death and right and wrong and everything else. In other words, everything is either meaningful or meaningless. If there is no God, it's all meaningless. So I might as well elevate the basketball game to the great heights that we elevate moral conduct in the political world and everything else. No, but because Jesus has invaded, the eternal has come, and the eternal has been confirmed, it means that what we do right now counts forever. You have to see this. There's an accountability. There's a next world in which things will be weighed, in which what we do right now has meaning and counts and will be evaluated and will be judged. Jesus is the only certain and authorized guide to how we live in this world. It's secondary, but it's very, very important. And if we want to know how to live, then we better look to Jesus, who is the authorized and authoritative guide to how we are to live. He's the one who taught us in this life how to live so as to please God. I mean, think in terms of his ideals. He gave us these wonderful beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where he commends such virtue as poverty of spirit and meekness and mercy and purity of heart. He affirmed the great commandments, like the golden rule, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love even our enemies, to walk the extra mile and turn the other cheek and give the coat off of our backs. Wonderful ideals. He emphasized the importance of the heart as well, not just the action, but the motive behind it. As he clarified that the sixth commandment that forbids murder, it also forbids the attitude and that leads to the murder, so that the anger and the hatred that's behind it and the act of adultery is evil in itself, but also as evil is the attitude, the lust behind the adultery that leads to the act, the motive, in other words, in the outlook and the heart condition. He said it was vital that we be honest and have integrity and that our yes be yes and our no be no. These are wonderful guidelines for life. He established the priority of the eternal when he said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The value of a single human being, of a single human soul, outweighs that of all of the wealth of all of the world in all of its history. There's an establishment of a hierarchy of values, of some priorities for how we go about living life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You don't have to live in darkness. You don't need to remain in the confusion. Look to Jesus and to his light, and he will illuminate the path that we should walk, the direction in which we should head, where we should go, how we should behave, how we should conduct ourselves. No one ever spoke as this man spoke, was the conclusion of one of Jesus' contemporaries. And even more important, he taught us not only how to please God, but he taught us how to know God. This life is very, very important, but it's not more important than the next life, but it's vital, it's crucial. And we are meant to know God, and that knowledge of God, that relationship with God must be begun in this world if it's to be brought to consummation and conclusion into the next world, into it, where it would be brought into its fullness. So how can we know God? Well, there's this barrier, isn't that? This is the gospel message. This is what the Bible's all about. We don't know God. We come into this world ignorant of God and alienated from God and even hostile toward God. That's what the Bible teaches. Why? Because of our sin. It's an offense to God. He is opposed to sin. He is a holy God. And we are corrupt in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds, and the evil that we do, and in the good that we fail to do. You say, well, God seems remote. Well, that's because he is remote from us and our sin. And we're alienated from him. He is an enemy to us and we to him. He's hostile toward us and we to him. That's the human condition. We are ignorant and distant and apart from God. And the problem with that, as we experience, is that we were made to know him. We're meant to know him. And that's why this life will never satisfy. That's why the people who have all the toys and all the goodies and all the creature comforts and all the notoriety and all the fame and all the fortune are among the most miserable people on earth, because they've gotten to the top and they've discovered there's nothing up there. Because we were made for God, and it's only in knowing God that we find ourselves and that we find satisfaction and fulfillment. And Jesus is saying exactly that when he says, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not hunger. No, the hunger of the soul will be satisfied through knowing God in Christ. The thirst of the soul will be quenched. He is the living water that brings satisfaction. How does he do all of that? Well, it's through the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, the guilt of the world. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He sheds the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of our sins. He gives his life as a ransom. He pays the price. This is difficult theology, I know, but think in terms of monetary. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. We can't pay that wage except by our own death, but Jesus can die in our place and pay the debt that we owe. The wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He deals with our guilt and he calls us to repent. The first words out of Jesus' mouth at the beginning of his ministry was, "Repent and believe the gospel." The call of Peter in the sermon that we read earlier is, "Repent and be baptized. Repent of your lies. Repent of your adulteries. Repent of your idolatries. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent of your hypocrisy." He calls us to repentance and to faith, to belief, to turn from our sins and our idols and our lusts and turn to him and surrender to him as Savior and Lord. And if we do, forgiveness is promised, pardon is given, and the Holy Spirit is dispensed to empower and enable us to walk in newness of life as new people, new persons. A new creation is a language that the Apostle Paul uses. This is good news. It brings meaning into life. It brings satisfaction into life. It brings reconciliation with God, whom we were made to know, and apart from whom we are lost and wandering and in darkness and dissatisfied and unfulfilled. And all this is vital because there is an eternity. The vital thing in life is not that I should make the team. The vital thing in life is not that I should be hired by the firm. It's not that I should have success as a professional. It's not that I should be accepted into the program or accepted into the social circle. Life is not about having the product that everyone is craving at the moment. The vital thing in life is that I should know that my sins are forgiven and that I have been reconciled with God. The life of Jesus is confirmation that this world and the decisions that I make is of vital importance. It confirms the importance of the temporal. And then thirdly, the life of Jesus on this Easter morning is confirmation that all of this is true. That this is not just a nice story, that this is not a myth, it's not a fairy tale. Back to Romans 1:4, where we started. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. So that all that he claimed to be and all that he claimed to do, culminating on dying on the cross, providing an atonement for the sin of the world, was all vindicated and proven by a victorious resurrection over sin, the devil, and death. So that's what we celebrate on Easter. We celebrate that confirmation that the gospel message that otherwise might be a nice story with wonderful ethics and wonderful morals and wonderful ideals, that the gospel message is itself true. It is objective fact. This is something that took place in history. Jesus was crucified. His blood atones for the sin of the world, and he was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death in the process. And this is objective. This is true. This is fact. And this is confirmed. The tomb was empty. The body had been raised. And on the basis of that conviction, the disciples go out and they preach the gospel and are martyred and are willing to surrender their lives for that of which they were absolutely convinced. They were witnesses of the empty tomb. They were witnesses of the resurrection and the victory over sin and death and the devil. And what this means for us and everyone ever since is, if there is one voice to listen to in all the earth, it's this one. There are countless voices out there, are there not? All beckoning to us, all calling us in various and sundry directions, all trying to tell us about what's really important, what you should be doing with yourself, what you should be doing with your life. what you should consider to be important, what you should consider to be vital, what would be in your best interests, what would be the most pleasurable, or what would be lead to the most success and the most recognition or the most prestige or the most pleasure or the most comfort. So you have these voices, and like I said, we are bombarded with those voices 24/7. They are screaming at us. They are beckoning us. They are calling us, preaching to us that which is a counterfeit, that which is untrue, that which is a lie. This life is not all that there is. This world is not all that there is. The things of this world will not bring happiness. They will not bring satisfaction. They will not bring fulfillment. They cannot. Not for those who are made in the image of God. Your dogs and your cats, your pets, they're perfectly fulfilled in this world. We will not be. We will never be, because we were made for God. What the life of Jesus means is that the eternal is confirmed. What the life of Jesus means is that what we decide, what we do in this world is of vital importance, and the resurrection confirms everything that I'm saying. And so the one voice that I need to listen to is the voice of the gospel. It's the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of God. There's very smart people out there in the world. They know a lot. They're very clever. They're not as clever as God. They're not as wise as Jesus was wise. Their voice does not commend itself to us the way his voice does. Why? Because he conquered death. He came out of heaven. He lived among us, truly God and truly man, and conquered death. Anyone who wants to create a new religion needs to rise to the challenge, to do so by rising from the dead. And so he is one who can be trusted in his word, in his message, in his mission, in who he says he is, and what he says he has accomplished on our behalf. He gave his life as a ransom. Who gets ransomed? Slaves get ransomed. It's a reference to our bondage. He pays the ransom price. He liberates the slaves. He sets us free. Jesus promised that in him you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the message of Easter. The power of sin has been broken. Death has been conquered. We need not fear death anymore. We no longer need be enslaved and in bondage to our appetites and to our habits and to our addictions. Its power has been broken. And all who will repent and turn to Christ Jesus by faith, the benefits flow. Your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled to God. You're given the gift of eternal life. The soul is flooded with a peace that passes understanding and a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And if you want further confirmation, you can go up and down the pews, and person after person will tell you that that has proven to be true in their life. They know the risen Christ. They know the God of heaven and earth. And they know the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And their lives have been transformed by the power of that gospel. And it's to faith in that risen, ascended, reigning Christ. It's to faith in him that we invite you, that we plead with you this morning. Come to him. He will not fail. He will not disappoint. He is able to deliver all that he promised. He is all that he claimed, demonstrated, proven by his resurrection from the dead. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that whatever barriers to faith that we have erected in our hearts might be battered down by your good gospel, and that our hearts might be open, and that you might impart the capacity to believe, that we might have faith this morning, that we might turn from our sin, and all the wickedness that we indulge. Let the light of your gospel shine into our dark hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 271 in your hymnals is a hymn of the church that is over 1,000 years old. Sing, choirs of New Jerusalem. Number 271 in your hymnals. If you would like to join the choir in singing the Hallelujah Chorus, you may do so. That will begin immediately following the benediction. Let me remind you, we reconvene at 5:30 this evening. Receive now the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.